reading St. John's Gospel, I get the impression that Philip wasn't understanding Jesus' train of thought yet. But if ever anyone could cut to the chase, it was Philip. Jesus was explaining that he and the Father were one, and that puzzled Philip. He could see Jesus, but where was the Father? So Philip asked Jesus outright, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." What Philip and many of us share with him to an extent didn't yet understand was that the ministry of Jesus was more than being among the people of earth. Jesus was living out his Father's plan for the world. As such, he was at one with the Father. If the Father had appeared in person in front of him, Philip would not have seen any difference between Jesus and his Father. Their aims were the same, their way of achieving that plan, the resources they would use were identical. Jesus said simply to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus, in his own words, explains that everything that he says and does is exactly what God his Father had agreed was to be done to redeem the world. Jesus was following God's plan to the letter. Sometimes we concentrate on the earthly ministry of Jesus because it obviously has such meaning for us. It was here on earth people saw the miracles Jesus did. And every Christian must surely be incredibly moved by the Easter events, and we realize the enormity of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. But however wonderful and indeed miraculous and essential for us to be redeemed and to receive the offer of eternity in heaven with Jesus through our acceptance that he died in our place, God's plan is not finished. The miracle of the raising of Jesus from the tomb and his ascension into heaven, while they are miracles in themselves, were what we might call gateway miracles. They were miracles to bring us from sinners to save sinners, to inherit all that God has for us. We continually, and rightly so, thank God for the life of Jesus on earth, for the example of living in a way that's pleasing to God. Our hymn books are full of words expressing our wonder and gratitude for the way our sins can be forgiven. And we recognize the gift to us of the Holy Spirit and how we can be empowered with the ability to do God's will in ways which are beyond our normal human ability. When we think of the return of Jesus to heaven, we can hugely undervalue his ministry if we fail to appreciate that he is as active for us there as he was here on earth. Two things he told us that he would be doing when he returned to heaven. Firstly, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Secondly, he said, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." May I suggest that those two promises are much more intertwined than many people realize? Let me explain what I mean, please. We understand, of course, that when we ask anything in the name of Jesus, it will be granted. Jesus is obviously not suggesting that we only have to ask for the latest Rolls-Royce car and he will guarantee it will be ours. He's saying that he is still going to be doing in heaven what he's been doing on earth, where everything he's been doing, he's done so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And in that same verse, we read that in heaven, he will do whatever you ask in my name. The one overriding aim that Jesus had when he was here on earth was to glorify his Father. When he returned to heaven at the ascension, his ministry to us here on earth was not finished. True, he had revealed to the world what God is like and what amazing love he has for us. True, at Calvary that cost him his life as a man, but as he returned to heaven, his love for us, the very reason he came to earth, continued. The cross was not the end. Having sacrificed himself for us, Jesus returned to heaven to intercede for us, that we might receive what was now possible because of his sacrifice on the cross. When he said, "I am going to prepare a place for you," he knew that his ministry to us, to see us in heaven, was not yet completed. Unless we accepted his sacrifice, claimed him as our Saviour, knew our sins were forgiven, and confessed him as Lord, there was still much work that needed to be done if we were to inherit the place he has prepared for us. His work in heaven was to be an extension of the work he had done for us on earth. Of course, the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us is the ultimate, complete work of grace by God to allow us to enter heaven. But the way to convince the world to accept that goes on through every Christian's witness, supported by the ministry of intercession of Jesus now in heaven. At this point, I'd like to emphasize that there are many people who are not Christians who pray, albeit in a way which they themselves would not consider formal praying, some of whom themselves would never claim to be churchgoers or believers in the church's doctrine of atonement, have been known to cry out a prayer in times of desperation. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," yes, he was speaking to his disciples, but the words were also for you and me and for everyone for whom he was dying on the cross. Many people have a long way to go before they confess Jesus as Lord, yet still those cries of desperation Jesus hears and takes them to his Father. Sometimes our prayers are answered not because of our faith, but because of God's grace. In my imagination, I can hear Jesus bringing the concerns of unbelievers to the Father and saying, "How can we best help them to receive the place we have for them here, knowing that the unbelievers needed to accept the sacrifice on earth Jesus made to open a way to the place he had gone to prepare for them? What answers to their prayers could Jesus give to open their hearts to him?" But his work is hard, because as yet such people only see prayer as an escape from their desperate situations in which they find themselves. Jesus is answering those desperate prayers because in that cry there are the beginnings of faith. Why else would they cry out to a God of whom they know but little? As Jesus intercedes with the Father for them, so the beginnings of faith can grow to the point when the place for them that Jesus has reserved becomes a place they will accept. Jesus has shown us and all the world, as he died on the cross, the way to reach that place he has prepared in heaven for us. Now, in heaven, he intercedes for us. He is doing everything he can to open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to the fact that we must leave our sins on the cross and believe that in heaven he is doing everything he can to move people on earth from desperation to belief, so that that place prepared for them in heaven becomes a reality for them. And by interceding for them, the answers they receive are designed to take them from their unbelief or lack of belief to accept the atonement which Jesus made for all of us on the cross. So when I say that the two statements are intertwined, you will see they are indeed. Jesus, by his grace, answers prayer even for all who cry out to him simply because they're desperate rather than being in a relationship with God. He does it in a way that moves a person towards the way they can be saved and inherit that place God has prepared for them. But of course, it is not only for non-believers or those who have never expressed any acknowledgement of God's love for whom Jesus is interceding. The church used to use what is now regarded as a rather old-fashioned word, backsliders, meaning those who once professed to love and serve Jesus, but who no longer do so. They know the way, but that place in heaven Jesus has prepared for them is becoming a faded hope for them. Yet Jesus continually hears their hardly audible prayers they still pray and takes them to the Father to answer them in a way that those people are restored and once again they will see and desire the wonder of what God has in store for them, that place Jesus has gone to prepare. We sometimes hear the complaint from people who pray that their prayers are not answered. Their complaint results from the fact that they aren't receiving what they want. Instead, they are receiving what makes it possible for them to receive what is a treasure more wonderful than anything they might consider as the most valuable thing on earth they want, the gift of the place Jesus has gone to prepare for them. Jesus is offering, after interceding with the Father, that priceless gift, the ultimate eternal answer to their prayer, instead of the temporary resolving of whatever their emergency may be. Of course, we could address the words of Jesus in a technical way. He said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." As I said, that doesn't mean we can get everything we might want just by tagging on the end of our prayer in the name of Jesus. It's an acceptance that we are entrusting our prayer to him, recognizing that it's into his hands we are bringing and leaving our burdens, our emergencies, and our hopes there. We're not just voicing our needs so that in some mysterious way our prayers automatically are hitting a press one for an answer, and out comes the solution we most want. Jesus said, if we have faith as tiny as a mustard seed, we can expect his intercessions so that in us will grow the increasing hope and indeed the certainty that that place in heaven for us, which Jesus has gone to prepare, will be ours. That is what Jesus is doing in heaven. He will do all he can to convince us that the dying on the cross for us is the way that we can inherit the place he has gone to prepare for us. Caring for us by answering our prayers in the way that best ensures our eternal place Jesus has prepared for us is the extension of the miracle of love that we see at Calvary. It's difficult to imagine the joy God will feel when he sees us in the place Jesus has prepared for us, knowing the decision to send Jesus to earth to live and die for us, to take away from us the penalty of our sin, so that we could have what God most wanted, our fellowship with him for all eternity. Why would we be reluctant to pray when we know the answers we receive, while we may not fully understand them, will bless us for all eternity rather than tide us over one crisis to another? I wonder if you would like to join me in this prayer today, please. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I recognize what he has done for me to have the place he has prepared for me with you in heaven. If I have been disappointed not to receive what I thought was best in answer to any of my prayers, forgive me for forgetting that eternal answers, as compared to temporal answers, are the greatest expression of your love I could ever know. In this my prayer, dear God, I promise to receive your precious love, which is in every answer to my prayers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your intercession for me. Thank you, Father God, for your eternal plan for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence with me here on earth. Amen.